Many people grow up with the American dream that they'll exceed their parents. But is the American dream dead? Welcome to The Conquering Truth. I'm Dan Horn.
I'm Roger Booten.
I'm Charles Churchill.
And I'm Joshua Horn.
Wikipedia defines the American dream as the ethos of America that every person has the freedom and opportunity to succeed and to obtain a better life. The term was originally coined in a book from the 1930s that was written by James Adams, who said that he was talking from a socialist viewpoint, is that we can build a better society, that people can succeed, and that he was speaking against the materialism of the 1920s and said that we can go beyond that. But since then, politicians have taken that idea and they've started to make it, you know, that this guy's doing the America, that I will bring the American dream to you and other people will, that, you know, my competition will stop you from achieving the American dream. And over time, the American dream then has kind of shifted to be a lot more material, which is the opposite of where it started. And so now, you know, people say that you can own your own home, that if you work hard, that you'll have a certain level of standard of living. Or, you know, the original was more that every generation would be stronger, and it became materialistic. So it became stronger and more wealthy than the generation before. And so you look, and different people, depending on how you're looking at it, they measure it differently. The socialists come and say, you know, 50% of the people are worse off than their parents. And then you have something like Pew Charities that comes along, and they measure the same thing. And they say 93% of parents, theirs is much more detailed, that at 45, that the children exceed where their parents were at 45. But in all these things, you can lie with statistics really easy. It's like climate change, where if you pick the starting date and you pick the ending date, you can go, look at how much it heated up. Or if you pick different ones off by, you know, 5 years, all of a sudden, hey, it's cooling. And so you can deceive with statistics. So let's start with the basic question. Is the American dream real? Is it alive, or is it dead?
Well, I think that comes back to how you define it, because you just gave us like six different definitions, and some of those may have never been true, some may always be true. But I think one core issue is that this is driven by, I mean, current economics, current housing prices, all these things that are the people are feeling like they're not going to be able to succeed. And I mean, it's a real worry for people. And when you look at it from a Christian standpoint, I've seen quite a few people, and even talked to people personally who are talking about how, you know, I don't see how it's possible for me to have a successful life where I live in the area of the country that I'm from, especially when you're taking the Bible seriously, where it says, wives be keepers at home. How can I have a big family? How can I have my wife stay and take care of my children? How can I, you know, not be living in a trailer that I'm renting from somebody for the rest of my life?
And first of all, the answer is, you know, since when is that the standard of living that people should be looking for? I mean, in the sense of, yes, it's nice to have a house. It's nice to have these other things. But the person who's living in the trailer is living better than 99% of the people in the history of the world. And so all of a sudden we're saying that as the one percenters, we need to have a certain 1% lifestyle, or that's just not acceptable. And maybe we're just putting the wrong priorities on things, because if we had more biblical priorities, the answer would be better to have a strong family. It's better to be able to raise my children. It's better for my wife to be able to be at home and instructing the children than it is to have a nice house. And people want to say, well, this is the standard, but we have to be really careful about that, because where in the Bible does it say that's the standard?
And when you're looking at what people are desiring, I mean, I think there are two sides to it, which one is that greed, where or covetousness, where we think we are owed a certain standard. And when you get to something like better than your parents, well, that's pretty, for certain people, that's unreasonable. How are Trump's children, how are Obama's children going to be more successful than their parents? I mean, they're going to go to 2.5 terms. I mean, what are they going to do? I mean, but for most people, it's not that unattainable, but it still is that we always have to be getting richer and richer and richer. Is driven by greed, which the success is primarily monetary, but not purely. I mean, Trump went from being a small, you know, small fortune to a large fortune.
Right.
It's hard to expect his children to go from a large fortune to a massive fortune. But you know, for most people, it's not that unattainable. To exceed their parents. And it is something that you can look at American society, and for a long time, there's been a lot of materialism in it. But on the other hand, you know, we look at the scripture and we see that God blesses labor. God blesses hard work. You don't see the righteous starving or his children begging bread. And you expect to not, you know, God can put us where he wants to put us, but you look at the broad sweep of scripture, and you expect that most faithful Christians are not dirt poor. And is it unreasonable to have the hope the righteous man leaves an inheritance for his children? If, you know, if you're living in a trailer your whole life, I mean, there is non-monetary inheritance, yes, but there also is, we should all aspire to more than that.
Somebody said that the American dream gets defined in a lot of different ways. And I think that is one of the things that makes it difficult to determine where is it. Because, you know, one of the things you talked about, you can see some people defining the American dream, and it does kind of come back to wealth, but it's sort of, you know, this person here from a very wealthy family and this person here from a very poor family, because there's freedom, because they have opportunity, there's the ability to move through society and succeed, whether that be, you know, and it depends on the people. Most people would probably say, are they wealthy? Whereas they're maybe a smaller percentage, but, you know, were they a good person? Did they live a good life? Did they, you know, as for a Christian, did they glorify God? Did they bring the kingdom of God, move the kingdom of God forward? So I think that's one of the things that's challenging in this, is how do you define it?
Right. And I think when we look at how Christians should define it, even as Joshua was talking about that and talking about, you know, leaving an inheritance to their children, it's also, you know, it talks about Matthew 6 that if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then he'll give you everything that you need. And we should be satisfied with that, because those other inheritances might be far better than the inheritance of having wealth. And even in James, when James talks about the rich man coming in, I mean, that's basically what he says in James 2:2-5. But if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? And so he's saying, look at the poor, and the poor, they can be very rich in faith. And that is a far more greater treasure than having gold rings. That the treasure is being rich in faith, you know, especially when you think of the family like Joshua was talking about, where you have, is your wife a keeper at home? Do you have children in a large family? I mean, the blessings of that you can teach them the word of God and that you can instruct them. And I mean, that's a far greater impact than that you have $1 billion. I mean, you know, Donald Trump, I'm sure Donald Trump, even with all his wealth and his presidency, one of the things that he has the most joy in his life is that his children follow pretty nicely after him. And that even with all the other things, I bet he puts that up there pretty high in terms of priorities and in terms of what his true wealth, which really means strength, what his true wealth is.
So, I mean, you know, even from the first answer, Joshua mentioned that there were multiple definitions of American dream. And that's really useful for politicians, because the most useful thing in politics is to be able to say one set of words and know that every single person who's listening to you will have no problem injecting their own definition into those words. That they won't even worry that much about what you actually mean, but that they'll follow you believing that what your heart's desire is what you're promising. And so when you think about the American dream, when you look at it, you've talked about different, you know, there are people who are socialists who have an American dream. There are people who are pure materialists who have the American dream. There are Christians who like, you even go back before the term was coined. When the pilgrims came to the Americas, they had a dream in the sense of what this country could be, and a lot of that was about not material things. It was about being able to be free from oppression with religion. Everybody has a different view of this. And we need to really be conscious of that as we talk about it, because that's what allows it to be so useful. And that's also what allows it to be so divisive at times. And what allows people to be so disillusioned by it is because they're not actually thinking of specific things. They're not actually dealing with the details.
I mean, I was just kind of thinking through it today, and you look in the early, you know, colonial period, the big thing was owning land, because this was something in England, all the land was partitioned out. It was controlled by lords. It was very hard to have your own land. And then all of a sudden people come over here. And the reason that people are immigrating in a lot of cases is because they get their own land. And this is something that just didn't happen on a little island. I mean, it's obvious you run out of land pretty quickly on a little island, and Britain's pretty much a little island.
Though it's kind of funny where they were talking about overpopulation, and now the population of England is like 20 times higher.
Oh, yeah.
And there's still a lot of empty land.
It's not uncontrolled land. It's still somebody owns it and somebody possesses it. But yeah, later it becomes, you know, about social order. Like he was saying, here's the American dream that we'll have society ordered the way that James Adams thought that it should be ordered, which had very little to do with wealth at all. He was like writing and saying, the dream shouldn't be about wealth. It should be about having a stable society and an equitable society and all these other things. I remember when I was growing up, the American dream, probably if you expressed it, the expression would mostly be that the people bragged about how, you know, I was the first one in my generation that went to college. That was a big part of the American dream, right? In the 50s and the 60s. Well, in the 40s, a lot of it was about owning a home, because before you had multiple generations live in the same home, and then everybody comes back for more and everybody thinks they should have their own home. So in the 50s, it all became about home ownership, which is where you get the suburbs and where you get all these other – and all these things are driven by politics, of politicians trying to say, we will give the people the American dream. And the American dream constantly changes, right? Why do they have all these grants to go to universities? They have all these grants to go to universities because that was the American dream.
Right.
And so the politicians are responding to what the people see as the American dream.
And I think, you know, and we already talked about for Christians that our focus needs to be on the kingdom of heaven primarily. And that is on earth and in heaven. But ultimately our focus needs to be on service to God. But when you take it, you know, down a level and say, well, like, you don't have a calling to be a missionary or do this and that. So you are trying to provide for a family. And so what does this mean secular? I don't like saying it's a secular concept, but that's kind of what I'm saying. I mean, something that you're saying, what is the vision for non-Christians, for all Americans? And it's something that, you know, one of these definitions, I think one that might be the most helpful, is that you can, you know, start from having very little and attain a middle class, you know, comfortable life. But I think what people often, when people are saying it's impossible now, they're often just ignoring, like, that was only ever possible through a lot of work and suffering. Like, when the first colonists were coming here, a lot of them died. A lot of them died to attain that. And thankfully, no one is really dying so much to attain a comfortable life. But these people, and I think there's a lot of complaining behind it. And because a lot of times people complaining about immigrants who are achieving this, they are able to come here and work hard. And
a certain class of them, yes.
A certain class of them. What these same people are upset about, the people who they came here and they have attained a middle class life, and now we're feeling like we can't do it. Well, and now, setting aside cultural change and other problems with immigration, like, it was harder for them than it was for you. They're often sending money to people back home, which is coming out of what they're using to live. They don't speak the language. They don't know in many cases, they don't have the connections. So why are they able to do it and you aren't? Is it just because they're working harder? And I mean, I don't want to be out there, you know, nailing shingles on roofs all day, and I'm not, but if that's what's stopping you from having the American dream involved hard work. It involved going to the wilderness and chopping down trees and pulling up the stumps to start a farm. I mean, that was the traditional American dream. And I think a lot of times people are complaining because they want to have the American dream. They want to get more than their parents by doing less work than their parents.
and with a lot less risk, because risk also plays in there, right? You said people died. I mean, obviously people, you know, they don't have to die to achieve the American dream. It's not like they're risking their life, except some do. You look at like commercial fishermen and they're risking their life. I mean, there's some pretty dangerous jobs out there. But the people that are actually building things, I mean, we're so risk adverse that we think we should be able to get the American dream of doing all those things because we have a union job that protects us, right? When you hear the Democrats talk about the American dream, they're mostly talking about the idea that if you have a job with a union, that you will be able to have a household and you'll be able to have, you know, provide for everything that you need. And it is based on the union model. And the union model was very fake. The union model only worked because of the poverty in the rest of the world after World War II. You blow up everybody's manufacturing thing and you build up your manufacturer and you're the only manufacturers in the world. You can pay your employees too much. And then reality comes to roost and they're going, no, we should still be able to do this. And the answer is, that was a weird anomaly and you've decided that it's regular. And I mean, having worked at General Motors, I mean, the union stuff basically is you get wealthy, you get upper middle class without actually working, because most of them don't work very hard at all.
And people might be saying, well, there are so many problems in our government, our laws, and we'll get to some of that because there are legitimate criticisms of how the government is not making this easier. I think we talked at the beginning about how politicians use this, the American dream, and it comes, and there's two sides to it. There's the hope of you elect me, you'll get good things. And there's the fear that if you elect the other guy, he's going to stop this. And there's a lot of appeal to fear that you're going to be in poverty if you don't vote for the right people. And there are plenty of nations that have driven themselves into poverty. Judgment has fallen upon them because of wicked policies. It definitely happens. But that's not where we are. And if you want to be successful, and I'm not suggesting that you do this, that this is a good idea for people. But you need to be willing to do what people came across the ocean to the U.S. to succeed. That means you can't be tied. If you're saying, I want the American dream, I want financial success, broaden your horizons. It's a big country. There's a lot of places. And if you can't afford a house in the next door to your parents, you might need to move. You might need to move half an hour to town. You might need to move a different state. And I'm not saying do that. I'm saying, like, if we're talking about what's the traditional American dream, it was go west. You can't afford to make it in the east, go west.
And I think it's really important to also recognize that if you want to achieve what people see as the American dream, do not take a $200,000 loan out to get a degree in flower arranging. You're not going to be profitable. You're just going to spend all your life paying back for your party years that you went to college for so that you could go get drunk and you could hang out with your friends and you could be lazy and you'll pay for that later. And then people complain about having to pay for that later. The reality is it starts with really basic things. If you want to be better off than your parents, choose a field that's harder to do that pays better than what your parents did.
I think the idea of like what you and Josh were talking about of work is important. But one of the things I want to come back to before we go too far is, you know, the fact that it keeps changing as you were running through how it changed over the owning land and then its education. It's similar to the church in that it's the sort of the topic du jour is what everyone is focusing on. And at the end of the day, the message of the church should be consistent throughout mm-hmm. history. And the church has done the same thing where it's, oh, now we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about that. All these things that don't have anything to do with the Bible are only very loosely connected to the Bible instead of saying, this is what it is. And I think that parallel of how these things keep changing to attract to what is happening around them, as opposed to what should the American dream be?
Right. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways is kind of what you're saying, right? And the reality is I think the politicians have a real incentive to keep that instability because they're driving the fear off of that instability. So they want to keep changing it. The sad thing is pastors do the same thing. And to build up a church, they do the same thing. Oh, we're not reaching the people outside. So what we need to do is we need to be seeker sensitive. And they come up with wave fad after fad after fad to try to attract people into the church rather than saying, what is the church supposed to do? I mean, the church is supposed to be edifying the body for the work of the ministry. I mean, that's what it's supposed to be doing so that that God's glory and the knowledge of the Lord is known. But instead of that, they come up with all their fads. So, I mean, as we think about the American dream, I think most people, because they're fleshly, right? We live in a very carnal nation. When they think of the American dream, they immediately, most of them think about things related to wealth. It's really important to recognize just how much mobility there is in our society. And the way you measure mobility is you go and you go, split up the population by income into fifths, and then you go back and you measure how much in a generation, who's in which fifth. And if you have a big transfer, then you have that American dream that if you work hard, you can succeed, because that is one expression of the American dream, right? That's the Wikipedia expression of the American dream. If you work hard, you can succeed. And if you look in America in this chart, and I know it's somewhat complicated, but if you look that, you know, the people whose parents were in the highest 20%, only 38% of them roughly are in the highest 20% in the next generation. Most of them fall back in, you know, the people that are in the poorest, 6% of them end up in the richest in the next generation. And so one of the measures of how much opportunity there is out there is how much you can shift which quintile you're in, which fifth you're in. And you look at other nations, and we're pretty remarkable in this. This is something that's very unique for the United States, just how much mobility there is. We're losing mobility because the politicians play games with the American dream. And so it used to be that in the lowest 20%, 68% of the people had jobs. Now in the lowest percent, 36% of the people have jobs, the lowest 20%, which as soon as you say you don't have
jobs. Which would be the bottom. I mean, the column that says bottom, that's the lowest.
The bottom, 20%. That's the lowest one. And so you look at it, and it used to be 37% stayed in that. Now, in another generation where all their parents live on welfare and the children grew up in welfare, that's going to expand because only 36% of them are working. They're never going to get out if they don't work. And so if you look at it, right, the one that's in the bottom 20%, that's going to increase. And so the people that are going, you know, the American dream is lost because it used to be that all these people, that almost everybody got better because the whole pool's getting bigger. But there's a part that's not getting better. And so you look at the socialists, they're all saying, look, only 50% will do better than their parents. But that's because of how much they weight the bottom 20%. Because the people on welfare, their children typically stay on welfare, which means that you're growing that percentage and you're going, they're even worse off than they were before. And so it's government policies that they say, we're trying to help the American dream, so we're going to do all these programs. And these programs are actually fighting against the American dream. So where Joshua was saying that some nations have destroyed themselves doing this, we need to recognize that our government is on that path, that they're using the American dream to sell the destruction of the American dream. But that's very common. The way to get the American dream, which says that if you're willing to work harder, that you can move. And again, you look at this chart and you see, you know, in every one of the quintiles, there are people that end up in every other one of the quintiles. It's like everybody's shuffling around. And you would expect the people that grow up poorest, they're going to be hardest to go in the richest. But also 9% of the people who start out in the richest, their children end up in the poorest.
Right.
I mean, so there's all that mobility. And mobility is probably, in my mind, when you think of it materially, mobility is one of the most important ways to recognize whether the American dream is actually healthy or not. Can you succeed if you work? And our statistics say you can.
And the mobility, especially if you're going upward, coming back to what you said, where at one point it was almost 68% of the people in the poorest were working,
right,
and how that's gone in half. And you can't come out if you're not working.
Right. And so you're basically trapping the people there. In government policies, they pretend like they're helping the American dream, but they're actually destroying the American dream. Because what they're doing is they're saying the government will do it. The American dream is, if I work hard, I can be better off than my parents. And the government is saying, if you work hard, we will punish you and we'll make sure these other people are carried along so you don't really need to work. And so they say they're helping the American dream where they're actually tearing it down.
Right. There's this part of it where if you think about increasing your economic status, if you compare it to any other area where you can improve, you had a group of people who were weak versus people who were strong, and they were all doing weight training. And you said, for the weakest people, we're going to have somebody stand and lift half of the weight for them. Well, they're not going to get to the point where they can lift as much weight as another group because you're lifting half of the weight for them. And so there's this part of it where, I mean, you know, when you look at that, you look at that bottom group, I mean, I think what's shocking, I think people don't realize it, you know, the difference between the bottom and the top, I mean, median salary of the bottom would be like $20,000 a year.
Probably something like that, maybe even less.
And the top quintile.
I mean, well, if it's on a family basis, then it would probably be 25 or something like that.
So the household income, $25,000 in that bottom one. And in the top one, household income,
$250,000, probably more.
So the difference between that, in that bottom one, you literally have 6.1% of the people who were in the bottom moving one generation later into making $250,000 a year plus. I mean, and this is like J.D. Vance kind of like, right? I mean, this,
right.
I mean, like when you look at his,
right.
I mean, that, and there are several other politicians who go, we went from, in my generation, from living in a trailer to going to college, owning a business, becoming a senator, one generation. And at the same time, the people making $250,000 plus, 9.3% of their children end up making $25,000. And so, I mean, it's pretty shocking when you think about that level of shift. And some of these are making, at the top, are making $1 million a year. I mean, you know, I mean, it's, I mean, there's.
Well, and one other number that's interesting, when you look at that 37.9% that is staying in the top quintile, they, like on average, make almost twice as much as their parents did if they stay in there, because their parents have taught them to work. Their parents made it and they taught their children to work. That's actually pretty rare among wealthy people to teach their children to work. But if they actually raise their children still exceed their parents. Like Donald Trump, you said it would be really hard for his children. Probably not. They'll probably all be wealthier than he was in equivalent dollars, because you have to knock inflation out.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I just want to point out that that is very normal for the wealthy to increase. The problem is there are a lot of wealthy that they just completely neglect their children.
Sure.
You look at Elon Musk, and do you expect Elon Musk's children to exceed him? No. And you believe Donald Trump's would? Yeah. Because it really matters where your priorities are. If your priorities are in accumulating wealth, or even making a name for yourself, or even doing great inventions, whatever it is, and not in neglecting your family, don't expect your family to turn around and be able to work hard. They're not going to know how to do that.
And one thing that we talked about in an episode we did on debt is how debt is slavery. And so one big issue that we have in the country is that people are enslaving themselves, whether it's through debt or whether it is through slavery to welfare. And 1 Corinthians 7 says this: "Were you called while a slave, do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." And often people are willing to trade their freedom, physical freedom, for slavery. And just because it doesn't have the name slavery on it, they go, it must be fine. It's, you know, we don't have slavery in America anymore. We can live on welfare, and there's no consequences for that.
And I would even argue that the politicians use the term the American dream to drive people from freedom to slavery. They go, there's this American dream, and you can't attain it unless the government does blah. And as soon as they say that, they're saying, you have become slaves of men. You can't do it yourself. You need the government to do X, Y, Z. As soon as you do that, you're turning it over. And we talked about in money, but think about in education even. You can't train yourself. Like most of the presidents in the history of America have taught themselves, or their parents taught them. That is the majority of presidents. And yet we go, that's not possible now. We go, everybody needs to go to university. And so they send them all to school. They get huge debt. And the only reason they can do that, because nobody in their right mind in the private sector would ever loan these people money to go to these colleges, is because the government does it. And so it's not even like that to the physical prosperity. It might be that you become a slave because you want to be educated, and that education suffers so that our education now is, you know, a modern education is worth a high school education from 60 years ago before the government decided to inflate everything. You know, including inflating in the sense of you get so many people going to college that college has no meaning anymore. And and they're doing this to cause people to go from freedom to slavery, slavery to men. And they use the American dream to convince people to go to slavery to men.
When you think about it from the perspective, like you said, that the politicians are using this to cause people to do things without thinking deeply about them. The issue of, I mean, what Joshua was saying about the term slavery, I think that's a good example, because part of it is no one wants to think deeply about what it means to be a slave. We want to go, we've abolished slavery. The fact that we have all the that someone may have all the characteristics of a slave, is that what makes them a slave, or is it that you call them a slave? And so the same thing with the American dream. If you can pitch it as something that isn't really worth attaining, I mean, you've got this. We had a lot of conflict over the last couple of years about whether we would forgive the debt of students, college loan debt. And the reason for that is they're basically going, you took advantage of us. Well, they're kind of saying, you treated us like slaves. You know, we were young and our parents didn't warn us and you didn't warn us and you said this would be good and now it's not good and we're not happy. And what are you going to do? How are you going to fix this? And so, you know, someone tricked us into all these things is basically what a significant percentage of young Americans are basically saying. So, I mean, the real way is to step back and go, wait a minute, should we do more of this? Because nobody's going to have the government stop paying for, you know, right, encouraging people to do this. That's not happening at all.
Is what we should do is get back to 10% of the people go to college and you'd be a lot better off as a country.
That goes back to a lot of the talk about American dream is very political, and how do certain politicians bring that, embed that further, is they do it through the education system. And so the more people you have in the education system, starting when they're 4 and 5 years old, all the way until they're 22 years old, it's a long time to train somebody.
26 on average.
Yeah.
Something like that. That's why they changed it so that your health insurance went to 26. Yeah. Is for that reason. Is it's not 22 anymore. It just keeps expanding and expanding and expanding. And what we need to recognize when a politician says he's going to try to ensure you that the American dream is alive, he's about to do something that will try to kill the American dream. You can pretty much guarantee whether they're Republicans or Democrats, they're going to say the government's going to step in. Instead of the way to fix the American dream is get out of the way, let people be able to succeed on their own and put enough pressure on them to succeed so that they feel an obligation to succeed. If you don't send them a check every month, you know, universal basic income, let's just send everybody a check every month. That just means that you're killing the American dream. That's the whole point of it, is to kill the American dream. And you're going to say then everybody will be able to afford a house. No, nobody will be able to afford a house. We've shifted in the last 80 years from most people owning their own homes to almost nobody owning their own home. This is the government helping with the American dream. When they're helping with the American dream, as Ronald Reagan said, the 8 most dangerous words in the English language is I'm from the government, I'm here to help.
And it's not that the government doesn't have a place in a proper American dream. It's that the government's place is punishing evil.
Right.
You know, if you think about what, you know, if you want to be able to go out and work, like even when you talk about being able to own your own property, well, one of the things necessary for that is if someone tries to steal your property, they get punished for it. That's one of the ways you allow people to actually have property. Now the government steals your property.
That's the only way your property will get stolen.
Is if you don't make a payment, if you don't make your property tax rent payment after owning your property, they're going to take it away from you. And so, what, you know, like you said, the politicians come in and they use this as a lure because government doesn't want to do what government was actually created to do and what it's actually good at doing. Is government's actually good at punishing evil. And if you actually had justice, I mean, there's a scripture, I don't think we have it in the slides, but it's as much as it is possible, live peaceably with all men. And that's a good way to think about the American dream, is in a sense of, if you can live with justice and peaceably with all men, then that means you can go out and you can work, and what you create, you can have, and you can produce it, and you can use it. And that's an attainable thing. But when you have the government stealing from you, other people stealing from you, people exploiting the poor, no one caring, people doing all these things, there's a real problem with that. It actually becomes difficult to trust anything. And there's a lot of power in making people distrustful of everything.
You know, as you were saying that, we need to recognize where poverty comes from. One is laziness, and we'll talk about that. But another thing, it is not the structure of the world for there to be poverty. That's not how it comes about, right? It says in Proverbs 13, 23 through 24, much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice there is waste. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Part of what's going on is that when you have injustice, what you were talking about with the government, when you have injustice in the government, that means that the world that God created to be productive, God created so that people would have plenty, all of a sudden it's the injustice of the government that makes the poverty. They want to act like it's the poverty is the nature of the world, right? That we've just filled up the earth so much that everybody's going to starve. And God goes, no. That's not what causes poverty. What causes poverty is laziness and injustice. And then he turns around and says, he who spares his rod despises his son, because the answer is, you're not teaching them to be just. You're not teaching them to do what is right. And you are sending them on a path to poverty. One of the things that are damaging the American dream is, we've decided the American dream is, you do not use the rod on your children. Well, you don't want to use the rod on your children. And guess what? You have injustice in the world, and there's much fallow. I mean, there's where the world should be productive, it becomes unproductive.
Because children who aren't spanked, they learn to be unjust. Because
right.
And it's in myriad ways, because every child seeks injustice through his lusts. You know, it's either he's good at manipulating other people, maybe he's strong and he can push them around, he's good about lying about what he did so he doesn't get caught. All of these injustices that they learn and then they grow up and they practice them on a larger scale. Whereas when you actually teach them, I'm going to stop you from doing these things, you have to learn. I mean, when you were talking earlier about the quintiles and you're talking about universal basic income, I mean, I remember when I first started out and I was making like $30,000 a year, I had a pretty inefficient life. You know what I mean? I worked, I got paid, I went and spent pretty much everything I made on having fun. You know, I covered my rent, I covered my, you know, thing, and I went out and I paid for friends to do things. We went to movies. You know, I wasn't married, I didn't have any children. And there's this part where the world starts kicking, you know, you get married and your expenses start going up and you go, I need to make more money. And you go, most of my time isn't being used well. Well, if someone came and gave me money, I would not, you know what I mean?
Which is why you don't have mobility in the low, that the mobility of the lowest quintile is rapidly declining, because you're just saying, hey, stay poor, I'll give you money.
Right, we'll make it comfortable. We'll make you comfortably poor.
And it is important when we recognize, right, injustice is you don't get what you deserve. And if you don't use the rod on a child, you are teaching them to be, that there aren't consequences. You're teaching them injustice. Literally, you're saying, you did this and there's no consequences. And that's what they're going to think of it the rest of the world, that they can do things and there'll be no consequences. They can take out a $200,000 loan to learn how to do flower arranging and then go, why do I have to pay this back? Because they go, it's your fault. No, they wanted to take flower arranging. This is what they chose. It's their fault. But they don't want there to be consequences. Instead, they pillage from the people who said, well, I'm going to get this degree because I can get a job, and then I'll get that job, and I can pay back my student loans. And those are the people that pay for the people who took flower arranging. I mean, that injustice is what impoverishes.
There's a fairly popular podcast by a guy named Caleb Hammer, who almost all he does is interview people. I mean, the clips I see is he has people come on a show who made really poor financial decisions, and he asked them, how much are you making? What did you go to college for? And he's a fairly socially liberal person, but he's looking at them going, you cannot do this. Why do you think you can do these things? This is ridiculous. You cannot live this way. And I mean, so it's gotten to the point where literally this is a significant aspect of kind of entertainment and financial news and entertainment is observing this playing out in the world, what we've been doing to people.
Well, and some of that, you know, the last passage in Proverbs, it's the moving of the goalposts. Like God says, there's much wealth in the fallow ground of the poor. And we say, well, no, it used to be, but now.
You know, right.
I mean, God said it. It's true. So, but we want to keep moving the goalposts and saying, well, that's maybe that's how it was through. Just sort of like all these things. Well, that's how it was in the Bible.
Now
times,
I have a degree. I can do really nice flower arranging.
And another thing that Proverbs has to say quite a bit about is laziness, like we've mentioned. And one example of this is Proverbs 24:33-34. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. And this is making your poverty as simple as a little sleep, a little slumber, a little rest. And, you know, I think this is this is difficult for most anyone, but especially people who are living in laziness. I mean, this is pointing out their sin. And there's many people that are saying, I can't get ahead, and it's because they're lazy. And I don't love using myself as an example, and I have plenty of problems. But, like, I own my own house without a mortgage. But I didn't get there just by sitting around. And I certainly had help, and I'm not saying I pulled myself up from my bootstraps by nothing. But the core parts of having my own house was living with three kids in a one-room apartment we didn't start out with three kids, but getting up to three kids in a one-room apartment and working, building a house myself with help, or I'm going to get called out, building and working every Saturday, almost every holiday. I mean, if every Saturday is for sleeping and watching TV and gaming, yeah, your American dream might well be dead, but get ready to buckle up and work and then come and tell me that it's dead. I mean, you're not guaranteed to be able to do it in the same way. Maybe you need to be spending your nights watching YouTube videos on learning on building because interest rates are too high, because housing prices have gone up. Well, you know, be creative, and the American dream may not be as dead as you thought it was.
And I mean, you didn't go away to college, but people who go away to college, they go away to college not because it gives them a better education. They go away to college for the college experience, which is laziness. The college experience is, let's go get drunk, let's go hang out with other people, let's waste our time while we pretend like we're getting an education. And then they come out and they go, we're $200,000 in debt. Well, what did you expect? You didn't do anything while you were there. And the laziness in college, that is, you take people at their peak strength, because the peak strength of a man is something like 21. And you take them at their peak strength and you put them and sit around to do nothing. Wow, that is brilliant. And then you wonder why they can't achieve anything.
And even that, not even just the degree, but that college experience is kind of moved into the American dream as well. Like, oh, it's really important that you have to have this experience to go away from home and be around different people and do all this. I mean,
how the generation before did. I mean, and it kind of was, because in World War II, you have people all went overseas, then they came back and got their college from the GI Bill. But before that, that wasn't how they did it. The way they had their own home and everything is they were with their family. They would split off a piece of land. Their family would build it for them. I mean, this was the normal way to do it. And now all of a sudden we're going, oh, no, we have to do something, that we're separating, that we're dispersing our wealth. And, well, if you disperse wealth, what do you expect?
There's probably a lot of people who kind of wonder, like, is there a certain point when it's too late? I mean, I didn't go to college. I've mentioned that I was fairly foolish in the beginning. I didn't get married until I was 27 and have my first kid till I turned 30. But I have 11 kids. We have a house. I don't own it outright like Joshua does. So, I mean, it's not like I could necessarily make up the same gap, but I mean, there's also a part of it where God's really faithful. Like when you're talking about, you know, I think a lot of people don't even know what that phrase means when it says there is a lot of, you know, and there is much food in the fallow ground of the poor. Literally, there are poor who have access to land and won't put seeds in the ground
and water and weed and do
right,
all
and,
the work
and do the work and they
required.
Can produce. And so there's a part of it where God, you know, God's not just faithful with gardening. He's faithful with sowing and reaping in pretty much any capacity. And if, I mean, I remember when I first started getting early, you know, serious about things, I got it. You hired me. The part you hired, I know.
You have to remind me.
Step one, find a sucker. You know.
But, idiot was the term I was going to use.
But I remember, I mean, I went home. I was unqualified for the position you hired me for, but you were willing to take a chance. I went home. I installed Linux on a computer at home. I kind of spent the next 2 years eating and drinking some. I mean, I spent instead of watching videos and playing video games, I spent my time learning how to work on a Unix system and how to do some of those things. I mean, and God's really gracious. And so I think it's really easy to go, well, in the situation I'm in, what am I going to do? And the answer is start.
And one of the things to do that's really super important that I do see a lot of homeschoolers, and I'm guessing that our audience has a higher percentage of homeschoolers than the community at large, and teach your children how to work. That has to be one of the most basic things. If you want them to be successful adults, that's one of the most basic things that you have to teach your children is how to work. And if you can teach them how to work, they can be in a better financial situation. And hey, I think in general, you're probably in a better financial situation than your parents were.
Yeah.
And the thing about making your children work is, if you think about our lives, we all have jobs. We don't just do our job and then you go home and then you don't do anything else. Part of that is for them to say, you know, I've heard some people say, well, school is your job right now. Well, that's really not how life works. And for them to be able to go, okay, well, I have this stuff over here. I still need to make time to make sure I'm getting the schooling that I need done. And I have these other responsibilities around the house. And I have these other things that I do with church or wherever else. I mean, for them to see that your life isn't just, okay, you do this one thing and then you get to just relax the whole rest of the time.
Well, the other thing is you look at, how many young men, right, how much energy and time and focus do they have on sports, which is literally about wasting your time? I mean, it's trying to fill up time. You feel good. You get the exercise. I'm not saying that
it's
there isn't
some. It's burning off that strength of the 20-year-old, something right, that brings you nothing later.
Exactly, that brings you nothing. Oh, it brings you something. Like, I have had roommates that were on the football team and stuff, and they can't walk. I mean, it brings you that. You
right.
get something.
The muscle
you
turns into fat later.
The muscle turns into fat. Your knees get ruined. I mean, yeah, it's great. But it's nothing that furthers anything. And then they go, but, you know, I spent my youth doing these things, and now I'm poor. Yeah, try spending your youth being productive. And so when I say teach them how to work, I think the schools tend to say, okay, we'll teach them how to work through sports and things, but that's not teaching them how to work. Teaching them how to work is to tie the labor to productivity.
I'd say, teach them actually to be productive.
To actually produce something. And that's what you need to be teaching your children. And if you teach your children that, it's easy to move up in quintiles. I'm not saying that you can go from the 20th percent to the 80th percent where you jump from the lowest to the highest. But what I am saying is it's not hard to move up if you simply teach your children to work. And if you go, well, it's too late for me, the answer is start working now so you can teach your children how to work so they will achieve the American dream because they will exceed their parents.
The reason you need to teach your children how to work, especially your sons, the Bible says, you know, 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So it's clear in God's word, we're to provide. And it doesn't mean that you have to be rich. It doesn't mean it's to store up wealth necessarily. But you need to provide.
And I mean, when you put this verse together with what Scripture says about children, there are a lot of people who stop having children because they're not sure if they can provide for them. And God says children are a blessing from the Lord. And he says, provide for your household, which means God's putting, there's a pressure. He's putting a pressure on you. He's going, I'm going to give you, it doesn't, everybody, he's not going to give everybody the same number of children, but they've done studies. The average is 7. You know what I mean? And look in societies where people don't use any birth control, about 7 kids. I mean, and so if everybody didn't use birth control, you're statistically likely to have, you know, 5 to 7, 8 kids, something like that, which means there's some real pressure on you. And that means you can't go, I want to take it easy. I want to, you know what I mean? And I want to be, I mean, this is, if you have children, we've made society easier on men than on women. Because one of the things that God kind of, I mean, men go out and they work by the sweat of their brow. They go and they fight wars. They go and they do these things. You can construct a society where we tell our wives they have to go work and they have to have children. And the men go, you know, we're equals. And the truth is the women are having kids and they're working a job. That's just not how God designed it. Let your wife stay at home, have kids, go take the pressure, go out into the world, be a man, take the work and become productive. And that's what God expects of you. And so when you, and that makes a stronger society, because part of the idea of the American dream, if there was anything biblical in it, was that you were doing the work that you needed to do, that we had men who were stepping up. And when we do what we're doing today, I mean, nobody's becoming men.
And I think one thing to note,
except for the women.
I think one thing that I see thrown around a lot in these types of conversations is just lies. So we need to walk by faith and not by sight. And on this issue, if you are looking with your eyes, you will be seeing a lot of lies. Like they have those maps, they have the websites, you see, you know, put in your zip code or your city, and it tells you, here's the amount of money that you need to make to have two kids and a wife, and here's how much extra it is per kid. I mean, it's just not true. the websites are just completely made up.
Right.
I mean, that's just all they are. I mean,
well, part of it is, yeah, they make it up, but they make certain assumptions. So you're going to have children. So you have two children. Well, that's $23,000 a year or something like that per child for childcare. If you have three, that's another $23,000. If your wife, though, watches the children, then to have the equivalent income, she'd have to have $100,000 or $120,000 income by the time you take all the taxes out, because that's after tax rather than before tax. So they manipulate all this stuff to make it sound like you need all this, where if your wife just looks after your children, there isn't that much incremental cost. Children don't eat that much. And you can pack a lot of children into a bedroom.
Right. I mean, I completely agree with what you just said there. I mean, because I've seen some of the statistics. I mean, it basically means, you know, all those other assumptions. You're only shopping at Target. You're never buying anything on discount. You don't
drive a brand new car. You have a bedroom for every child.
And every 2 years, you throw that car away and buy a brand new one, you know. I mean, it's just, it's really ridiculous assumptions. And all your children go to Harvard.
And all the assumptions are based on, we hate children. And so that's what they're building it for. I do think it's really important to recognize that you see the contrast with what God's saying in 1 Timothy 5:8, where he says, if anyone doesn't provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. You look at that concept, and right there is the Christian work ethic right there. Christians work. The government ethic that they're trying to sell the American dream on is the government will provide you with the American dream. The problem that we've gotten where we are, where people are going, it's just impossible, is a failure of the church. The church is not teaching a work ethic. It's not teaching that man was made to work. In the garden, they were taught to work. They were commanded to work. It is not sin to work. It is sin not to work. And what we've done is we've flipped it all on its head, and then we're surprised that it produces devastation rather than produces blessings. I mean, you don't do what the Bible says, and what do you expect God to do? Just sit back and go, oh, yeah, I should bless them for that. Or do you expect them to sit back and go, I will judge them for that? We should be smart enough to say God judges when you treat the government as an idol and say he is your provider, or it is your provider, instead of God, instead of saying, I will do what God says and he will provide. And so instead of following scripture, what we end up doing is we look towards government, and what government is doing is making it harder and harder to follow scripture. Not that somebody still can't be successful. And the reason they can be successful is because God's ways work and they're really productive and they produce more than you need if you're willing to follow them. But what the government wants to do is they want to manipulate currency and they want to make it so that there's all this inflation. Because inflation, you want to try to destroy the American dream. The best way to destroy it is with inflation. This is one of the ways that we get so that everybody has mortgages on their houses and stuff, is they're inflating things so that you can't do it unless you do it like Joshua does, where you buy as you go and you build it yourself and you You don't put this huge mortgage on it, and you don't buy more than what you can, or you don't spend more than you have to get something that you want now rather than being patient for. Amos 8, 4 through 6, it says, "Hear this, you who swallow up the needy, and make the poor of the land fail, saying, 'When will the new moon be passed, that we may sow grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat.'" He's talking about what evil men do in terms of saying that they're religious and saying that they're following God, but what they're really doing is pillaging the poor. And I think you can take this verse and apply it to the American government. They say, "We're trying to help you with the American dream." You want to help with the American dream? End inflation now. Go back to a gold-based currency or a silver-based currency or some basis of a currency instead of a fiat currency.
Trump coin.
Not Trump coin. A non-fiat currency. I just said that. Go to something that's a real currency so that you can't play and steal. Because when the government steals by printing more money, what does it do? You swallow up the needy. That's what God says. When you do this, you swallow up the needy. And so the government's saying, "We'll help you with your American dream," while they're doing everything to destroy the poor and make the American dream fail. And so if you're looking towards the government for the solution, they're not the solution. They're the problem.
One of the other fundamental issues is taxes. And there's, you know, there is nothing fundamentally wrong with a government instituting taxes. Income tax on individuals, I would argue, is immoral.
Yes.
It is there. It is both a form of slavery, and it's, you know, when it first came out, I think there was an understanding that you should not do income tax on individuals, because anytime you sell your time, you're trading your life. So in accounting terms, it balances out. Whatever amount of money you gave me, I traded you my life for that, and you can't say there was any gain on my part. Now, if I sell my time to you for some amount per hour, and you resell it at a higher rate, they can call that income on
there. Except that's my time doing that.
Potentially. I mean, but I'm saying in the end, the business directly, they could, I mean, you know what I mean?
No, I know what you mean. It's just your example gets a little confusing. I mean,
I'm in as a company. Sorry.
No, I know, but I mean, as a company.
Sure.
Would be, people do that. That's what all service, most a lot of service.
I know. And this is why all income tax is evil, not just income tax for business.
That's fair. I'm just saying you could make some level of argument that there is a gain there.
Right. So the issue is, right, and I completely agree with what you're saying, which is that a business can deduct its expenses, but including depreciation of things that are depreciating, and you can't
depreciate your life.
And you can't even write off your food. You can't write off the cost that you have, and you can't depreciate your life, because they know if you could depreciate your life, then your net gain was zero, because the value of that depreciation is exactly what you gained. I mean, that's the definition. You said this is what it's worth.
Right.
So how do you come up with any other definition? But they said all income taxes were illegal, and they were unconstitutional. They had to manipulate people for World War II to get it in the Constitution and things, because it really is a very unfair way to tax.
And it turned everything into a monetary form of payment, which there's so many things in the world that wouldn't – there are things that could exist. You could go and trade certain things for people. You can't do that now, because you have to turn everything into money so you can pay the government. And so fundamentally, there's a real problem with that form of tax. And then you can still sin with the regular taxes too. I mean, it used to be when they would levy a tax, it was for a particular thing. Like if you were going to do a tax for the sidewalks, they would try to attach it to the businesses that benefited from the sidewalks. I mean, and it would only be for a certain amount. Now it's, how can we just increase the amount of money we have? How can we take money from people?
Because they don't tax for sidewalks. They make the businesses that, or the, whoever owns the property, they made them build the sidewalks in other places, not in front of their
right.
own property.
And then then they still tax for them.
Right.
But they don't use the money on that. So, I mean, and you can look at 1 Samuel 8, 11 through 18. So this is God talking and warning them what it will be like when they have a king. And he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourself, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. You know, in America, we're going, oh, for a king that only took 10%. Because anybody who, if you know, there's a percentage of people who pay very little in taxes. But as soon as you get up into anybody who pays taxes, nobody's paying 10%.
Unless you have a lot of kids.
Unless you have a lot of kids.
And then for a while, you won't pay much.
And then they'll get you later. Trust me. And you know, 50% tax rate is not unusual in the United States. And when we look at it, right, when you look at Europe, you know, back in the Middle Ages, a slave, it was considered that a slave, 50% of what they earned would go back to the master. For a sharecropper, where you're growing the grain on somebody else's land, there you would give them a third. So we need to recognize in our country's government, saying that they're going to give you the American dream, has basically turned especially the wealthiest in America into slaves, financial slaves. And this is, and so it's important for us to recognize, right? It's easy to say the American dream is dead. What we should be saying instead is, isn't it amazing that it's still alive at all with the government that we have chosen to produce, where everything in that government is about destroying what we call the American dream? It's about making it worse off because taxes keep going up. It's about making it worse off, but yet it still is alive. This is the mercy of God, that it's alive at all, because it shouldn't be possible. Not the way the government hates it and the way the government is fighting it and trying to destroy it every way it can. And yet you really can be ahead, because God is merciful and God has made the world so abundant that people can pay a 50% tax rate on income and still thrive. I mean, it's really remarkable.
Because you look at the future history of Israel. I mean, they got this warning, and I'm sure that they suffered these judgments that God was promising them. But you look at the swath of the Israel and Judah's problems. In the book, rest of Kings, the problem is not overtaxation. The problem is evil. The problem is sin. When judgment is coming upon them, it's not because they can't afford to pay their army. The problem is God is judging them because of their evil. And so, you know, it's very valid to draw out these conclusions from Scripture, but we need to realize the, you know, Scripture's focus is not on the monetary and saying this is what's going to define your nation's destiny and your personal destiny.
Even as we're saying this, I think it's really important to, if you hear us saying the government is doing this, the proper view of the government is they are the enforcement of our desires. You know what I mean? We've
the carnal view of the government.
But what I mean is it's easy to make them and rail against them as if they're this, as if they're completely divorced from you. The part of it is they offer you lies, and we accept the lies. And we say, I'm not willing to look at someone who's not going to work and say, if you won't work, you won't eat. I'm not willing to look at my neighbor who won't spank his child and go, spank your child. I'm not willing to stand up to those things. And because of that, they can offer lies, and I'll go, okay, fine, make that lie. And those lies add up. And so when we see the government, it's really easy to go, the government, it's okay to be frustrated with the sin of it, but you can't go, they're not connected to me. They are me and many other people going, this is what we want, give it to us.
And they're very much connected to the failure of the church. The Bible's very clear. The purpose of the civil magistrate is to be the avenger of God's wrath. And what you just said is, we have made the government the avenger of man's wrath.
Yes.
And as the avenger of man's wrath, what do you expect God to do? We've stolen his deacon from him. What do you expect him to do? His wrath is upon us because we're not willing to say, you know, God, they're supposed to enforce your law. Instead, they're enforcing, we want two men to be able to marry. So they're enforcing that. Instead of enforcing, that's an abomination in the sight of God. What we've said is, we will force them to be avengers of our wrath, which means they're just going to keep spiraling worse and worse until the church gets up, stands up and says, no, they are not here to serve us. They are here to serve God. And that service to God is what is the best service to us.
Right. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And when the government becomes the wrath of man, it's right. going to work unrighteousness, and it's going to create greater and greater unrighteousness until either it destroys us or we repent.
You know, another way that the government steals productivity is it makes all kinds of false rules, that they pretend like these rules will help, like they have all kinds of child labor laws. And I'm not saying that there weren't some abuses in the child labor. There were, but the government hates work. And because it hates work, it tries to enforce, and it seems like it gets worse all the time. Like a 16-year-old can't do things that used to be like every 16-year-old would do it. I remember my father telling me when he would go to school, they were required to carry a knife, and now they'd go, oh, you're under 18. How can you have a knife? This is how far we've gotten off the rails, that we've decided that all these things, everything needs to be regulated. There needs to be all these rules about things. And all those rules, they aren't producing, in general, they don't produce a huge amount of greater safety or anything. What they're mostly doing is just producing more power for the government and making it more difficult to be productive. And there are some good rules, but those rules could be enforced a lot better through private industry. Like even you think about like electrical inspections, right? A lot of houses burned down because of electrical stuff. Well, before the government was doing that, they had the underwriter labs because the insurance company said, we're not insuring a house unless it has, you know, safe electrical stuff, because otherwise things burn down. So they created a lab that had to be certified, and that's what you had to use in your house. It doesn't require government to do any of these things. But government wants to do these things because in it they steal productivity, because they want people to be slaves because they want power. And to be slaves, what you have to do is you have to make it harder and harder to be productive. And again, this doesn't mean that you can't achieve it. We just need to recognize if you're looking to the government to achieve it, you're going to get the opposite result.
Every time the government offers you an opportunity to punish someone for something that is not unrighteous or refuses to punish something that is righteous, this is what it comes down to. I mean, you know, I have a son who would love to go and work in some, you know, there are sites he would love to go and work at. But if there is a circular saw there, he cannot work there until he's 18. He can't even work at the site. Even if he's not using the circular saw, if someone else is using the circular saw, he can't be there. Because apparently circular saws seek out children under 18 first. You know what I mean? They just...
And if you're building your own house, I was using a circular saw way before 12.
Right.
I don't know
when
I
used it at home. You can use it at home. He can cut his arm off all day at home.
And some of this is, even in, you know, as we talk about these things and look at the regulation, the way the regulations work, because they're trying to punish companies and they're trying to do these other things. And you then look and turn around and go, okay, so if you built your own house, all of a sudden your son can do all that stuff. I mean, I've worked with my grandson and he's pulled wires, and that's illegal to do anything with electrical, even though there's no electricity.
It's not illegal for you to do it.
And it's not illegal for him to do it if it's not professionally.
Right.
If it's on a professional site under a license, it's illegal to do.
Right.
And these things are absurd because it's not that hard to do. And yet they make it illegal, but there's still these opportunities to be productive. If you choose to do the labor, you can do it. Because God has made it so even as the government is unjust, if you're faithful, if you're diligent, if you work, there are opportunities to be productive. God is judging us through the country because we're idolaters and looking towards the nation, looking towards the government. But it doesn't mean somebody who's faithful, there aren't opportunities. There are.
And, you know, if people are asking, is the American dream dead? I think the answer is definitely no, because you go to Nigeria and people will come, they know you're from the U.S. People will come up and say, how do I get to the U.S.? Can you take me to the U.S.? This was happening to me a couple months ago. And our MAGA listeners will be happy to for me to tell them that I told them all, no, I cannot put you in my suitcase. I'm not taking you to the U.S. but the thing is, and, you know, I think there's some very, because they see the U.S. as the land of opportunity. And I think for most of them, it probably would be. Because from where you're talking to them there, to find a singular person that has the standard of living that most poor people in the U.S. have, you have to go many, many, many miles to find anyone, the richest, I mean, anyone. And I don't, and I think most of them could work not super hard in the U.S. and attain way better than they'd have there. And so we need to not get to a point where we've lost all gratitude for where we are and for the ease that we have and the opportunities that we have. Yes, there are policies in the government that harm us. Yes, there is places where, you know, they're encouraging laziness, things like that. But we have great opportunities to succeed and get ahead in comfort, and to just ignore that is just ingratitude, which is a serious sin.
And it's really important also to recognize, as we talk about things that our government is doing wrong, to our nation in terms of our justice system and in terms of our legal system, and it has huge problems, especially on the criminal side. But a contract is still expected to be a contract. And without that basic justice, right, there's much food in the fallow ground of the poor, but injustice is what causes it to be ruined. And when you don't have those basic things, that's how you are guaranteed poverty. And you look in Nigeria, and people in Nigeria, you know, there's all these people who want to talk about how it's all this religious stuff. Sorry, it's the Muslims hate the perverse people that call themselves Christians is a big part of it. And the other part of it is they can come and take stuff. If they're just going to steal your stuff, why are you going to work that hard to do it? And this is what happens over and over again, is injustice causes poverty. And at least we still have a nation where the police still respond when you call them. They still, in most places, you know, California tried an experiment where they didn't have this happen, where the police wouldn't respond if you called them for theft. And they found that it cost them such a huge amount of money. They're reversing all that, because this is that basic justice is why we succeed so much better than countries like Nigeria and a lot of countries in the world. And so we have these things in our government and we're losing them over time. And the church really needs to repent and start speaking about them and speaking about the importance of them if we expect for this country to continue to have the prosperity that it has, remarkably more than any other nation in the world.
And even in Nigeria, despite all the problems, despite the fact that if you start to be successful, people may literally come to your land with machetes and try to steal it from you, despite the fact that the police will do nothing unless you pay for it. I mean, despite the fact that every single tradesman is trying to rip you off. Still, I think if you are honest and you work hard, I don't think people have success, or I don't think people are unable to provide for themselves. Because, I mean, we tried it with a bunch of people who were poor and wanted to succeed, and they all failed, and we could easily point out for every single one, here's exactly why you failed, and it wasn't rocket science. And so the problem is, you know, the injustice in society makes it harder in certain ways. In other ways, it's more opportunity because it's easier to excel all those around you. And it's true in the U.S. as well.
And that was with students from the orphanage where they were being abused. But we also did this with widows. And there were a number of them that were very successful and they could easily make money and stuff. Now, we had trouble continuing to supply them with goods for them to sell. But
Because of the
corrupt government, because of the injustice there.
Right, they won.
But you look at it, and they can make quite a bit of money. I mean, for Nigeria, doing these things that didn't take that much labor. And one thing that, you know, also in Nigeria is they've taught working hard is what matters, and working productively is what matters. And I think in the United States, when you have participation trophies in sports, it's the same thing. You're teaching people it's not what you produce that matters. It's whether you worked at it. Well, who cares if you work at something that doesn't produce? God wants you to be productive. He doesn't want you to be busy. And one other thing is that I think over the last, you know, especially over the last 120 years or so, the American church has bought into this. Dispensationalism, which we haven't mentioned yet in this episode, surprisingly. But dispensationalism is things are going to get worse and worse, so the American dream is going to die. And that's just simply false theology. It's important to recognize that. It's important for the church to recognize this so that they can stop speaking as if, well, yeah, things we're not going to be as well off as our parents. Everything's getting worse. Instead of going, no, that's not what God promises for the gospel. And I could have used Psalm 110, where, you know, the Lord said to my Lord, come sit on my right hand till I make all your enemies your footstool. But I also thought I'd use Psalm 67, which is talking about when the Messiah comes. To the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. God says, when the gospel goes out to the nations, when it goes out to the world, that all the nations will be blessed, and the earth will yield her increase. That much food is in the fallow ground of the poor. God saying, when the gospel comes, that will start to produce. The world has produced, I mean, you know, there was the population bomb that was supposed to destroy everybody, and everybody's going to starve by 1975 or something like that. And now we produce like three times more, even though the population's only doubled. I mean, we are producing food at a rate far greater than ever before. What our founding fathers dreamed of in terms of, you know, having everybody fed, that has now become worldwide. I mean, there's real ways that the American dream has covered the whole world now, where people just wanted to know that they wouldn't starve to death. And now there's very little starvation through the whole world. This is the gospel going forth. This is what God promises. The American dream, the dream of the gospel, is still going forth.
And so for people who think from a religious perspective there's nothing they can do, they don't see a connection between the gospel and the righteousness of God, which is something that Paul says is directly tied together. They don't see a connection between people receiving the gospel and it changing their lives, it changing the world, it changing their behaviors in ways so that righteousness exalts a nation. And so, I mean, it doesn't mean that America may very well go down and be in decline, and God may judge them and may judge us all. You know what I mean? And America deserves it. You know, I mean, there's no question that we deserve the judgment of God. But we should also say, God says that when I've decided to do something against the people, if they turn from their wicked ways, I will turn from the evil that I decided to do to them. And so we should expect God is merciful. And if we turn from our evil and we actually seek after him, we should expect the mercy of God because he is merciful.
The church wants to talk about the American dream, and the people in there want to focus on what the culture is saying, what our government is saying. Instead, what we should focus on is what God's saying. God's saying, I have put you here to prosper. If you do what I tell you to do, if you obey my commandments, your kneading bowl will never be empty. You can go in and out in peace. And we look at these things and we go, America is losing the American dream. Maybe instead what we should be doing is going, the church is lost, where the gospel will take a people if they understand it and walk in obedience to it. That's where prosperity, true prosperity, not just material, but in more important ways, like a richness of faith. That's where true prosperity is. May the church desire true prosperity instead of just chasing the world and the American dream the way the world chases it. Thanks for joining us.
This has been The Conquering Truth, a project of Reformation Baptist Church. If you found this helpful, you can visit us online at theconqueringtruth.com and subscribe here or in your favorite podcast app. Thanks for watching.